I don't move very far in the text, but we're going to do that again. We're going to stay, we're going to focus just a little bit on the portion of the text of Scripture so that we'd get an idea. We'll mostly cover the first few words of verse 8, but don't worry. We got through qualifications of a pastor. We'll get through this. We'll make it through. John Kenneth Galbraith was a noted economist in the early 1900s. He was called on by many dignitaries to help sort the economic markets, and he wrote the following story in his autobiography about his housekeeper. It says this, quote, "It had been a wearying day. I asked Emily to hold the telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. 'Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson.' 'He's sleeping, Mr. President.' He said not to disturb him. 'Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him.' 'No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you.' When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. 'Tell that woman I want her in the White House here with me.' Emily, the housekeeper, understood an important truth. She was a servant to one man and obeyed his wishes explicitly. Her loyalties were to Mr. Galbraith alone. And what an example of a true servant. So servanthood is what we examine when we consider the office of a deacon. That's what we talk about, and that's what we're going to embark on in our study about deacons today. God has always given his church exactly what is needed to function. And what is needed in positions as pastors and deacons. Now, Paul explains for us in this passage that great needs and great blessings are given for those who would hold this office. The needs, of course, relate to the person and character of a deacon primarily, and then proceed to explain the joys that are afforded to those who serve well as a deacon in that capacity. If they serve honorably, they are given rich blessings. The joys afforded for those are very beneficial for this life and for their work. But first, we need to ask some questions again. The whole message is really an introduction, but we're going to look at verse 8, at the first few words, "Likewise must the deacons be." Likewise must the deacons be. And I have misplaced my little slide changer. There it is. Here we are. Deacons are servants of the church, as are servants of the congregation. Servants of the church here, as our title for our message this morning. So we start by asking an important question. What is a deacon? Now, it seems silly for us who've grown up in Baptist churches for so long to ask this question, but let me assure you, this is part of developing a healthy church. Part of being healthy physically is fulfillment of the fundamentals of life, right? Eat right, exercise, etc. Don't spend too much time doing things that would be unbeneficial. I remind you of when I first started preaching back in June, when we got into 1 Timothy. The theme, the focus that we are focusing on is what makes a healthy church. And that God might produce health in our midst. So this may be a review for some, but part of the joy and hardship of existing as a church since 1956 is that there's so much knowledge that has gone forth from this pulpit that it's easy to need review. And necessary for us to review. So we will endeavor to see this afresh. So we ask the question, what is a deacon? The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant or a table waiter. The same word is used as a servant in John chapter 2, verse 5. You remember the wedding at Cana of Galilee with the wine that was given to them, and they were distributed by table waiters, by servants in that endeavor. That being said, the word deacon is very similar very similar in function as the word apostle. There is in Scripture the official office of a deacon as a servant in the church, and then there's also a sense in which there's someone who can be a deacon or a servant in a general way. Someone who serves generally, who exercises a capacity of service. Let me give an example. Romans 16:1. This is what it says. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant or a deacon of the church, which is at Centuria. Now, it seems the best way one can explain that verse, well, is she a deaconess or a deacon? The best way to explain that is that she was a deacon, I think, with a lowercase d. Not in an official capacity in the church, but that she was an expert servant that served the church at Centuria and the people in Rome as well. She did not hold a capacity like that of that of 1 Timothy 3. Nevertheless, you may, and I say this for your discernment, you may come across Baptist churches that have deaconesses. They have deaconesses in their church. Now, you think of that and you think of, it kind of might scare you, okay? But normally what they do is they simply function in a serving capacity. They serve the church. One church to which I was a member had deaconesses, and they would help in serving communion monthly. They would be the ones who served when a new baby was born or when there was a funeral. They would order the flowers. They exercised a level of service that functioned according to biblical parameters, and I trust as well Phoebe functioned in that way in Romans 1 as well. Now, churches have had the idea of a deaconess, may also have had that, from verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Let's take a look at that. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. In all things. Now, in the authorized version that you have in front of you, the word translated wives literally is women. When we kind of jokingly talk about our wives, we say, this is my woman. Okay, you might jokingly say that about your wife if you're married. Because we actually have words that differentiate between what's a wife and woman. But the Greeks didn't have that. They just had the word woman. So some have concluded that verse 11 is simply talking about female versions of deacons or deaconesses. Now, I disagree with that interpretation because verse 12 helps us understand that Paul isn't talking about women deacons. Take a look at verse 12. Actually, let's read verse 11 and verse 12 in its context together. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So it seems to me the best way to explain that is that at one point he's talking about how their wives should be, and then he talks about the exact relationship of those women to those men. That those women are the wives of deacons, and deacons at the same time must be husbands of one wife. So I don't believe, again, that the talking about deaconesses, although other Baptist churches might disagree on that, that's fine, as long as they function according to biblical parameters. Now, one question that comes up about that whole idea, those who would argue that, is why is there no qualification for a pastor's wife? Why does Paul talk about the deacon's wife, but not the pastor's wife? And I think I can just say, I don't know. I guess I can only speculate. My pastor growing up was asked that he speculated. I suppose it's because of how much scrutiny the woman would be under in the church and it would be difficult for that woman to handle. And nevertheless, in the end, all that we could figure out really would be speculation. And it's best to stick with what's written. So either way, this text is about church offices, and make no mistake, as wise and loving as my sweet wifey is, Hannah, there's no office for a pastor's wife in the scripture. In fact, in the whole of Revelation, there is little, if any, mentioned about a pastor's wife. I don't know, can you think of any? I mean, Peter had a wife, but I don't really know anything about much. We don't see much about her. And you can tell me, let me know if I'm missing something. I'd be curious to know. Now I digress here, okay? Now the role of deacons in the passage has a hint that deacons may work with even with church finances. Take a look at verse 8. That is supposed to be right at the end of verse 8. Not greedy of filthy lucre. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So one commentator I found mentioned a connection between these three verses, that instead of being greedy, they are to have a clean conscience, and also having been tested so that they might handle those financial dealings of the church. Yet it does seem that any qualifications mentioned in verse 8 really do need a clean conscience and to be proven first. So not just with the finances, but all of those elements in verse 8, that they would not be given to much wine, they would not be double-tongued, and so on. They'd be serious. They would act accordingly. Now, in the New Testament, it seems that the word deacon is used in its official sense in just a few passages. One of them is this passage right here, 1 Timothy 3. But another one is Philippians 1:1. I'll just read it for you. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Philippi apparently had grown to the place where they had an opportunity to have men serve as bishops and an opportunity for men to serve as deacons. So they had a functioning church at the time Paul wrote. But one text that has been historically associated with deacons is Acts chapter 6. So I encourage you to turn there in your copy of the Word of God, Acts chapter 6. Keep your finger here in 1 Timothy, and then go back to Acts 6. Now, the word deacon is not used in this passage, but we do have a word that relates very similarly to it. As I mentioned, the word deacon means a table waiter, somebody who serves or serves tables. And see if you can catch where that is mentioned here, starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because of their widows. Their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient in the faith. Now, the early church had problems, and every time that the early church came across a problem, this is what happened. They would go to the apostles. The problem would be essentially solved by means of God's working, and then the church would grow. Acts chapter 5, it was Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit, and Peter basically telling them the judgment was coming, and then they fell down dead right away. And then right afterwards, the church grew. The Acts catalogs for us the church's growth in connection with the problems that had taken place, which I was encouraged when we went through that in my pastoral theology class. You know, church problems oftentimes lead to greater strength and growth in the future when things happen like that. And I thought that was helpful to consider. Now, in verse 1, the issue that arose was between the widows of different ethnic backgrounds. There was a consistent ethnic breach between Jews and Gentiles. All throughout Paul's ministry and all throughout the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles did not get along. Ethnic turmoil, essentially, between the two. And in this case, it was among the widows that wanted to be fed. And in verse 2, the apostles' perception of the issue was accurate. Helping in this regard was not beneficial to their calling as apostles. Somebody needed to minister the word of God and prayer and shepherd. And they would be taking away from the ministry that they were called to do. Notice again, verse 2 ends with the word serves tables. That's literally to deacon tables, which is why I think it's best to recognize that this is talking about deacons, though the official name had not taken root in the church. And in verse 3, it says that there are 7 men. They gave 7 men to do that. Some say, why 7 men? Evidently, with the number of widows and church members, it seemed that 7 was what was needed. Look at the qualifications here in verse 3. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they had to have character, they had to have spiritual wisdom and maturity, they had to have capability to serve. That was the three areas of service. And they're very similar to the concepts in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, grave, not double-tongued. They're supposed to be serious and not double-tongued. And in here it says they have to have an honest report. It says, not given to much wine and not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let them be proved. Here it says that they ought to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And being capable, essentially, of being appointed as a part of their ministry. So what they did in verses 4 through 7, they delegated, they properly delegated the authority to do their works of service in church growth. Now the question comes in the New Testament, how is it deacons biblically are supposed to function? I found an article from Nine Marks, and I thought it was helpful. I'll share a little bit what they said. He says, quote, beyond what we glean from these differences and qualifications, the Bible does not clearly indicate the function of deacons. Yet, based on the pattern established in Acts 6 with the apostles and the seven, it seems best to view deacons as servants who do whatever is necessary to allow the elders to accomplish their God-given calling of shepherding and teaching the church. Just as the apostles delegated administrative responsibilities to the seven, so the elders are to delegate certain responsibilities to deacons so that the elders can focus their efforts elsewhere. As a result, each local church is free to define the tasks of deacons based on their particular needs. I found that helpful. We have need, and we appoint deacons to help in that endeavor. Nothing was special about the issues the apostles faced in Acts 6. The Spirit of God allowed for the birth of this office at this time, and that the church might be able to grow and perpetuate itself. So let's flip back to 1 Timothy 3. Now, evidently, the church in Ephesus was having problems in more ways than just with leadership of elders. There was a need for deacons to be corrected in a way that they would conform to the character standards that was becoming of a man of God who is a deacon. So as you examine the character traits mentioned, notice the similarities between those qualities that we saw in the bishop, in the overseer, and notice how similar they are with the deacons. They're very striking. Just about every way in a deacon's character, it's the same way as a bishop, as a pastor. A deacon is not to be given to much wine, neither is a bishop. A deacon is to be serious-minded, a bishop is to be vigilant and sober. A deacon is to be tested and proven to be fit for the office. An overseer is not to be a novice. Deacons are to rule their houses well, so are pastors. Neither are to be greedy of filthy lucre or covetous, and both are to be blameless. Chapter 3, verse 2 for the pastor, and the chapter 3, verse 10 for the deacon. Holding a church office is a high place. And one of the main differences is that deacons are not necessarily supposed to be apt to teach. Obviously, if you're gifted to teach, you feel free to do that. It's not necessary to hold the office, though. So a deacon's work is that of service. That does not mean that they are, dear ones, the only ones who serve. Each of us has a role to fulfill. And as we abide in Christ, we too ought to be striving to serve him in the capacity given to us. And you know what? These character traits that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks, these are qualities of an example of people that we can follow. So what's our application? Number one, recognize these traits for your own discernment, right? Know and remember, maybe you're a young man who is wanting to find someday an area to serve in the church. Do you qualify? Take a look at it when we get into it. Will you qualify? Are you moving up in these things? Are you growing in these things? I'm thankful for the deacons that we have here. They're a great group of men. As I learn from them, would you learn with me? Number two, recognize these traits for your own implementation. The official place of a deacon is service, but again, that doesn't mean that they're the only ones. It does not mean that they don't do the only service in the church. They provide an example of what you ought to be in service. View these men and take from their example so that you too might become servant leaders that God intends you to be. For those who are deacons, be reminded of how you qualify, and those who've been deacons as well. And just like the traits of the pastor, may these things be in you and continue to abound. And number three, application. Come alongside them. Aid them in their ministerial endeavors. Listen, we have a lot to learn. There's a lot that we can learn. There's a lot of work to be done. And I'm sure as we talk with them, they'll have something that they can plug you into. Go over to the mission house and maybe help Dan with the carpet and so on. They're areas of service. And I look forward to getting into these traits with you as the time goes on, but not next week. We've got Round Robin coming. Next week, we'll have James Yuen present his ministry to Hong Kong, and then, as you saw in the bulletin insert, we'll have a great week in Round Robin next week. So look forward to that as we continue on. Let's look to our Lord in prayer.